Let's pray again. Father, we do pray that as we look to Job this morning, that we would be encouraged by the example and story of his life and learn about suffering that you would endure and help us to endure when it comes in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chances are, if you live long enough, you are going to suffer. I know this isn't the most upbeat way to start a sermon, but I hope the statement grabs your attention, because our topic this morning is important to those who have suffered, those of you who are suffering right now, and those of you who haven't suffered but will. It's been on my heart to teach on this subject because of the suffering that we've gone through in the last decade of my life. And I remember talking to Kelly in our kitchen several years ago, saying, you know, our life's been pretty easy, but we should expect to experience suffering in the coming years, because boy, does the Bible talk a lot about it. And sure enough, our family's gone through some very difficult times. 5 years ago, I lost my dad in a very senseless and horrible criminal act. The fallout of that unforgettable day has touched our family's lives every day since. Around that same time, I was diagnosed with a herniated disc that really debilitated my ability to participate in so many things that I enjoyed, like running and weightlifting and spending time with my kids in the backyard. It sent me to the emergency room several times, and I've had to deal with incredible pain on a daily basis. And I went through some times professionally that were difficult, and also then my office building got struck by lightning and burned down two years later in an electrical storm. Within a couple of years, it just seemed like everything hit, and I had lost more than I expected to ever lose. And we went through a period of suffering that caused us to wrestle through this issue, in a very personal way. And I know I'm not alone in this room. Many sitting in this church right now have endured tremendous and unthinkable suffering. Some of you have struggled with chronic illness, pain. Some of you have been rejected by those that you love, been through a divorce. Their spouse has been unfaithful. Some have children who are estranged, feel stuck in a poor marriage, or struggled not having enough money to provide for their needs or their family. And some deal with depression and mental illness. There are others that have had someone close die to them. I mean, we've experienced that in our last week here. If you're suffering right now, or have been through suffering, I pray that this morning will be an encouragement from the story of Job, what God has revealed to us about his pain and suffering. And if you haven't been through much suffering in your life, I pray that the story of Job will prepare you when the unthinkable happens. The book of Job was written roughly 2,500 years ago. And as you know, Job is one of the most well-known Bible stories that's studied inside and outside of the church. One of the reasons that it's so well-known is because people of the world, both Christians and non-Christians, share the common experience of suffering in one way or another. This morning we'll briefly look at Job chapter 1, and I pray that someday in the future we'll have more time to go through the entire book. But today we're just going to cover three main points. Number one, that we can trust God when we suffer. Second, we worship God because of who he is, not because of the temporal blessings he gives us. And third, we need to cling to Christ in our suffering. When you're in the midst of suffering, one of the most common questions that people ask is, why? Why me? Why this situation? Why that person over there? They're such a good person. Why would this happen to them? Or why me? I work so hard. I try to follow God. I know people who are really bad people and everything seems to go well for them, right? If you've been through a difficult time, you know what it feels like to ask that question. It's real, and it hurts, and it's a heavy burden to bear, because your situation is usually very discouraging. Sometimes, however, we know exactly why we suffer. It's because of our own sin and our poor decisions. When a man breaks his commitment to his wife and she leaves him, he knows why he's suffering, because of his own selfish actions. But when we encounter suffering, so often it seems to be random and senseless. And we just don't understand why it is happening. The book of Job helps us to think through the answer to the question of why. Job 1:1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, who feared God and turned away from evil." First, we notice in chapter 1:1, verse 1, that Job was a blameless man. He was upright and feared God and turned away from evil. We know this doesn't mean that Job was sinless, for Job acknowledges his sin later in the book, and we know that all have sinned. But Scripture tells us that Job was living in a manner that was pleasing to God. Job was also very wealthy, and God had blessed him with a multitude of sheep, oxen, camels, and donkeys. He also had many servants, and he was the greatest of all the people in the East. Satan came before God wanting to prove a point. His challenge was that the only reason that Job worshipped God was because he had been blessed with prosperity. Satan argued that if you take his possessions away, that he will curse you, God. Shortly after that, we know the story. Job was notified that his oxen and donkeys were stolen, his servants killed, fire from heaven killed his herds of sheep, and all of his children died. Job lost his wealth, the tools and means to gain his wealth, and his children in a very short period of time. Job's loss and grief is hard to even imagine what he was going through. Just like you and me, Job and his family probably wondered why this was happening to them. His whole life was turned upside down in the course of a single conversation. We know that Job wasn't being punished for his sin. He was an upright man. Although he was a sinner, he was someone who worshipped God and was zealous for God. Rather, God had chosen Job to suffer and to use him as an example that people would be studying and talking about for thousands of years after his death. We all know why Job suffered. We know that God had chosen to use him as an example to Satan and the world of faithfulness and trust in God. But have you ever considered that Job never finds this out? As far as we know, Job didn't understand what was going on between God and Satan and why he was in the middle. Don't we feel like Job, not knowing the whole story when we suffer? Because of our pain, we can't imagine a good reason for the difficulty we're going through. But we know from Scripture that just as God had a plan to use Job as an example for future generations, so he has a plan in our life when we suffer. Every situation that we have that is difficult, every struggle we go through, as hard as it might be, God is in complete control and has called us to that specific situation for his glory and eternal purpose. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord." God has revealed his plan for our lives and our eternal destiny, but he hasn't revealed our specific plan for each individual life. Even though he does have a very specific plan for each of us, he doesn't reveal it to us. The secret things belong to the Lord. At the end of Romans 11, after God has revealed his plan of choice and redemption of the Gentiles in Israel, Scripture says, "Oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forevermore." It may be hard not to know why we suffer, but we know that God is good. We know that he is trustworthy and he keeps his promises, and we can trust him even when we don't have all the answers. Remember the promise in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You see, we can trust God in his silence in the midst of our suffering, that he will work all things out for our good. You may have heard before of the book, Bad Things Happen to Good People. It's a book written by Rabbi Harold Kushner. We don't have time to review the book, but its central theme is that God isn't able to stop evil and suffering, though he wishes he could. It's a comforting idea in some ways, gets God off the hook. But it doesn't square with what the Bible says and what the Bible clearly teaches. It's important to remember that God is in complete control. He's in control of the universe and every aspect of our lives. Ephesians 1:11 says, God works all things according to the purpose of his will. Although God hates sin and suffering, he's chosen to allow suffering in our lives for his glory. When we suffer, God is not in heaven wringing his hands, wanting to help us, but unable to do anything. He's in complete control of every aspect of our lives in the universe. He knows exactly what's going on. He loves and cares for his children. It's a paradox that God can allow his children to suffer and at the same time use an event that seems to be so bad for good in his perfect plan to be accomplished. It may not make sense to us, but these are the mysteries we have to embrace in order to trust God in his good plan. Just take a moment and remember the story of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. Surely no good could have come from that, right? But in Genesis 50:20, when his brothers are confronted with their sin of selling him into slavery, he says, "As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers for what seemed like no good plan. However, God had a plan for him. And also, God used a very wicked event, namely the death of Christ, for our good. There's never been a more tragic event in the history of the world than the eternal creator, the sinless Jesus, should suffer and be put to death. But God had a plan in that suffering to redeem his people, to purchase us. So it is with our lives. God has a plan in our suffering that is good. And we can trust him that his plans are better than our plans, even when we don't understand. Let me just take a minute to clarify. Knowing that God is in control and working his plan does not make the pain go away. When we go through something very difficult, we feel it. We feel it deeply. And sometimes it consumes us or debilitates us. It's fitting and proper to grieve, to mourn, and to struggle. Remember, Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died. And it's okay for us to cry, but at the same time for us to realize that God has not forsaken us. Remember his promise in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you or forsake you." God will never leave us or forsake us. And remember, just as we read this morning, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. In Romans 8:38-39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Even when we don't understand why we're suffering, we can rest on his promise that God is with us. He will never leave us, and he is in complete control, and we can trust him. And we can trust him as we pray, as God taught us to pray, "Thy will be done," even when we don't understand. God is teaching us through Job's story to trust him in his plan when we suffer. But second, he's also teaching us that we should worship him, we should worship God for who he is, not for the earthly things he gives us. We all know that prayer that I just said, "Thy will be done." That implies there's often a difference between our will and God's will. This is the point that Satan was trying to make in Job 1, 9-11. That Job would curse God if his comfort and prosperity are taken away. Job 1, 9-11 says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him? and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Satan contended that the reason Job worshiped God was because of the things he was getting from God. His success, his wealth, his family. Because he had been blessed by God with so much, Satan challenged God that Job didn't love God. He loved the things that he got from God. Remember 2 weeks ago, Brett preached a sermon on the prodigal son or prodigal God, whichever way you want to say it. And in the sermon, he talks specifically about the older brother. You remember the story. The younger brother asked for his inheritance while his father was still living, which was an insult akin to saying, "I wish you were dead." He spent and wasted his entire inheritance on debaucherous living. And after the inheritance was spent, he was so desperate that he was eating out of the trough with pigs, which were considered an unclean animal to the Jews. When the son came back to his father threw a party to welcome his son. And the older son was jealous. He was angry with his father because he'd been loyal to his father, working hard the entire time his younger brother was lost. His anger against his younger brother and father was evidence that he didn't really love his father and brother. He just wanted his future inheritance that he had worked so hard for. When I had a period of trial in my life, I was very confused and wondered, why was God allowing all this to happen to me and my family? Why would God allow this to happen to me when I had tried to honor him with my life? Why didn't he allow those who blasphemed his name and cursed God to suffer instead? In my heart, I was saying to God, after all I've done for you, after all the effort that I've made to you and to worship you, and this is what I get, just a mess in so many areas of my life. My dad's gone. I'm in physical pain without relief. Just troubles in so many areas of my life. Lord, where are you? When I look back on those trials that I had, I'm surprised at how shallow my trust in God was during that time. I'd fallen into the trap that if I'm a good and moral person, if I read my Bible and come to church and pray, then God is going to bless me. He's going to give me the good life. Unfortunately, we hear that message way too often in the church. If you're moral, if you work hard, God's going to bless you. Isn't that one of the primary themes of our culture? If you work hard, you'll get ahead. You'll receive your reward. But is that what God has promised us? No, it isn't. It's not God's duty to bless us because of our obedience or hard work or morality. We don't gain favor with God because of our righteous living. Isn't that what the older brother was trying to do in the story with the prodigal son? Wasn't he just putting in his time, doing his work to get the inheritance, what he really wanted? He was trying to gain favor of the father by his obedience to get what he wanted. And isn't that exactly what Satan was telling God? Satan was saying, Job is worshiping you because of what you've given him. Take it away and he will curse you. A couple years after my dad's death, there had been some healing in my life. And the Lord preserved me through those trials in our family. And I heard a sermon by Pastor Tim Keller about suffering that drove this point home in a powerful way. And it brought perspective to my question about how God can use suffering for good purposes. Tim Keller said that often God will use suffering for a good purpose. He will use it to take away some of the things that mean so much to us in order to bring us to the point where we worship God for who he is, not for the material blessings he gives us. You see, we often get distracted by this world by wanting the blessings that God gives us instead of really wanting to worship him. Just take a minute in your own mind to think about the thing, your most prized thing on this earth, and how hard it would be to lose it. Maybe something you've invested your entire life in, like your career, or your relationship with your husband or your wife, boyfriend or girlfriend. That thing might be your reputation. It might be a child that you've poured everything into, or your wealth and the security of your bank account, or your friends, your beauty, or your athletic ability. These things which we value so highly are good things. They're gifts from God. But often these gifts slip one slot above God, and we end up valuing them more than God. That's what idolatry is, when we put something else above God. But just take a second, or maybe later this afternoon, to think about life without that thing. What would it be like to have your career or reputation tarnished? Or that person that you love taken away from you unexpectedly? Whatever for you it is, it's devastating to think about losing that. Some of you don't have to think too long or hard about it because it's already happened to you, either in the past or you're living through it right now. There's a void in your life because of one of these items has been taken away. And you know how hard and painful it is. But Pastor Tim Keller said that sometimes God will take those things away, not to punish us, but to draw us closer to Him. In love, He might use that loss to drive us into a deeper relationship with Him. Because if you've experienced it in the past, you know, when you lose something dear to you, when you lose something dear, you throw yourself to God. We put our broken lives on Him, and we understand how great He is and how much He loves us. Again, I'm not saying that this is easy. The pain and suffering that you have felt or feel is enduring. It's real. But we have something more to cling to that's greater than all of our suffering. Instead of being ruined by our pain, we have our stability and anchor in Christ. And we don't put our trust in what the world has to offer. The God of the universe is the only true object worthy of our primary worship and praise. And sometimes we can't see that God has become lower in our hearts until we've lost something that's dear to us. Let's look at how Job responded to the suffering that he went through. In Job 1, 20 through 22. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. In his suffering, Job worshiped God. Job realized that his possessions were from God, even though the blessings of family and prosperity were taken away from him. He realized that God was still worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised not because of what he gives us in this world, but because he is the only good and holy and wise God. May we follow that same example and draw near to God when all seems to be falling apart around us. Do you see what God is teaching us through this story of suffering? He's teaching us to trust Him and His plan when we suffer, to worship Him for who He is, not for the earthly things He may give us or take away. And in all of this, He's teaching us to look to Jesus. You may ask, but how can I cling to Jesus when I'm in so much pain? How can I trust God who's put me into this miserable circumstance? As I've been mentioning before, suffering is not easy. It's a crucible that humbles us and can bring us to our knees. But we should be reminded that God knows exactly what we're going through when we suffer. First of all, He's in control of everything. The entire universe in our lives. He knows what we're going through because of His providence over our lives. He can relate to us. He has suffered more than we could ever imagine. Remember, God isn't sitting in heaven just watching from afar, not able to understand our circumstances. Philippians 2:6 says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." God can relate to our sufferings because he was a human, just like us, and he suffered like us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "And we know that he can sympathize with our struggles and temptations that we have. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. But Christ did more than just sympathize with our weakness. He suffered. He felt our pain of loss. He endured the most difficult suffering that anyone has ever endured before or will after. He endured the most unimaginable suffering of being separated from his Father, of bearing the entire weight of punishment for our sins, and having the Father turn his wrath towards him when he did nothing wrong. And he did that for you and for me. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6 does a wonderful job of describing his suffering. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And through his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God understands physical suffering. He was beaten, he was scourged, and crucified. He understands our emotional suffering. He felt loss more than any of us have ever felt. And he understands what it means to be humiliated. He understands us perfectly because he created us and he came down into creation and became one of us. He endured more than any of us will ever endure. And he did it all willingly for us to bear the weight of the punishment of all of our sins because he loves us. Not only can he sympathize with us because he was one of us, a human, but he can care for us as a loving heavenly Father who took our greatest potential suffering, separation from God, by bearing the weight of our sins and the punishment of our sins. He suffered for us. He knows exactly how we feel when we suffer. Do you remember what he said before his suffering? If you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Just like us, Christ knows what it's like to suffer. Christ knows what it's like to suffer so that we can turn to him and we know that he understands us when we are suffering. Also, if you've been through suffering, you know that suffering increases our longing for the life to come. When we suffer with new focus and intensity, we look forward to being in God's presence, where there won't be any more sin and struggles and the effects of sin anymore. We won't experience loss and the pain of disappointment and despair. Sometimes when everything is going well and we aren't going through problems, it's hard to long for heaven. But when trials come, we begin to see how fragile our life is and how much better it will be in the world to come. Listen to this promise about the life to come in Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be any mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Doesn't that sound sweet to your soul? And it's even sweeter when you've gone through some difficulty. No more tears. Death shall be no more. No more crying or pain. They've all passed away forever. That sounds wonderful. The reality and joy in our future destination and communion with Christ is enhanced as we suffer, which gives us a clearer understanding of our future inheritance of eternal life in the presence of Christ. I hope that this quick study on Job 1 has given you encouragement as you deal with suffering now or in the future. We don't always have to understand why we suffer. In fact, the Bible tells us that God hasn't chosen to reveal to us why we suffer. We know that suffering is mysterious and that God doesn't owe us less suffering because we follow him. but that he is working out his plan and we can trust in his perfect plan. And we know that we can cling to Christ when we suffer because he knows what it's like to suffer. In fact, he suffered for us. And if you are in Christ, we have the hope of eternal life, a hope that we will be with God without sin and death and disappointment and sorrow, and we will be with him forever in eternity in that state. So cling to these promises when you suffer. And I, to those of you who have not been through suffering, may say, well, this doesn't apply to me because everything's going well in your life. And I would just ask you to file this away. So when tough times come, you can remember that God is good, even when you don't understand. And to those who are struggling right now, cling to Christ. Cling to his love for you. Cling to his grace. And like Job, worship God. Not because of the material things he gives us, but because of who he is. A loving, merciful God who has redeemed you by his blood. He alone is worthy of our praise and worship. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the book of Job and his life. We thank you for the lessons that we've learned from it. And we pray that you would give us strength and encouragement to look to his life, to trust in you when all seems to be going against us, knowing that you are in control, that you love us, and that you are worthy of praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.